Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome. So glad you've tuned in, joined with us this morning as we're celebrating this Father's Day. We're going to go ahead and delve into the Word of God and into a message that is very near and dear to my heart and has actually been an important message for the Door of Life family throughout the years. We're going to go ahead and start with a passage in Romans chapter 14. This is Romans 14:1, four different translations here. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." NIV, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. All right, then Amplified, it's for the man who is a weak believer. Welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions, okay? This is talking, in Romans chapter 14 about a passage of Scripture that's really addressing an issue in the church in the Apostle Paul's day. And we're going to delve into it a little bit deeper, but here's one final translation. This is actually the Message paraphrase. It says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do and don't jump all over them every time they say or do something that you don't agree with, even when it seems they are strong in opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." When I think about, this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 14, we're going to find out, the church very much in our day today, we've got controversial issues and things that we debate about theologically and different things like that. They had their issues of the day too, that they would debate theologically and go back and forth on. And one of the interesting things that we see here in the Apostle Paul, and we're gonna find out here, is that the Apostle Paul really interweaves in theology and what he's bringing and what the Word of God is speaking, as he's writing Scriptures, not only the truth of God's Word, but we see there's a truth in love that comes through the Scriptures, and the truth in love that really Romans chapter 14 is about. And I've kind of said this, when I think of things that cause me to know there's a God, all right, I think of the very basic ones. I've experienced the blood of Jesus cleanse my conscience and give me peace with God. I've experienced that supernatural peace. I've experienced the witness of the Holy Spirit give a witness to revelation and truth that's undeniable. I've had experiences of God's grace and different things that that's God. I can look out at the beautiful, intricate design of creation and know there's got to be a designer for that. One of the other powerful, compelling truths that I know there is a God is the fact that Romans chapter 14 is in our Bible. It is that strong. Nobody would ever endeavor to fabricate a God and create a religion to control men's lives and put Romans 14 in the Bible. It just would never happen. Man loves absolute truth, loves it, and loves to create religions and control and dictate with my truth. But God isn't just demanding truth. Jesus is the truth, but God is love. He demands love. There's a truth in love that comes through the Word of God that is so powerful. And this morning, we're going to delve into this Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at some aspects of what their hot button issues were of the day and how they handled it and how they were able to deal with it. This morning, the title of the message is simply Convictions, Your Theological Love Walk. Okay? We love the Word of God. We know what we believe. We know why we believe what we believe. But even in that, there is a love walk that has to come through that. And let me just say this too, especially as a pastor of a small non-denominational church. You really need to have a theological love walk. Because when you're talking about a non-denominational church, you don't have the structure of a denomination that gives the guidance for everything from headquarters and tells you what side to fall on. A non-denominational church is a lot of people who've come out of denominations churches. They don't always see everything exactly the same way. They have different teachers. They have different broadcasts that they tune into, books and things they watch. And, you know, we are strong that the Bible is the Word of God. We're very strong in knowing the truth of God's Word. But when it comes to what we're calling convictions, you've got to, and this is what we're going to get into, we'll talk about what we mean by convictions and define that. But there's going to be some aspects of the Word, and we can find that in Romans chapter 14, you got two people dealing with an issue of their day called meat offered to idols. They're coming at it from two different perspectives, and Paul says their perspectives are both honoring God. Yet they're coming at it from two different perspectives. And Paul is saying in that perspective it's honoring, and in that perspective it's honoring. And yet they're differing. And when we look it back again at our kind of our text, you know, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do and don't jump all over them every time they say or do something you don't agree with. This is a very important part of a church growing and developing and being, especially a church like ours, is there's going to be a theological love walk. There's going to be the ability to appreciate, to understand where we're coming from without, you know, passing judgment and having a harsh critical spirit. Well, let's go ahead and delve into it. The first thing that I want to do is just define terms. What we mean, commands and convictions. Before we talk about convictions, we're going to go ahead and look at commands, all right? Because I want to draw a distinction. As I'm talking about convictions, I want you to understand what I mean and what I don't mean. So what is a command? What do we mean by a command? A command is a specific instruction in the Word of God that applies the same way in every situation. In other words, there are commands in the Word that there's just no variance on. The essentials of salvation. Jesus is God. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins. You must call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. You know, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe. You know, these are things that are clear admonitions in terms of Christianity. These are some basic things that we don't waver on. These are commands of Scripture. There's morality issues that clearly defined by the flesh or what the Scripture calls the old man, adultery, murder, drunkenness, stealing, gossip, backbiting. These things are just clear works of the flesh, all right? So when I'm talking about convictions, it's not like, well, you think adultery isn't okay, I think adultery is okay, therefore we just have a different conviction over adultery. Wrong. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about convictions, all right? We're not talking about redefining morality to where it's relative and everything's okay. It's just from a matter of a point of view. Not at all. That has nothing to do with this. There are clear commands in Scriptures, and what are they? It means they apply the same way in every situation. So there's no way I can apply murder, adultery. I can't apply those in a different way that it's okay. It isn't. It's clearly called out in Scripture as flesh. So it is important to understand those clear directives. You know, that there are things, you know, God commands men everywhere to repent, Paul said. That's a command. He commands men to repent, to call upon the name of, that is the gospel of the good news. These are things that, it's not like there's a lot of different ways to God. Oh, Jesus is your way, that's nice. No, there's one way to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Because he's the only one. There's nothing else man could do that could take the place of this. That's why Paul said, if there had been a law given which could have done this, righteousness would have been by the law. God gave us the law to demonstrate to us that the law wasn't sufficient. If there could be any kind of rule or instruction, the law would have been the way. But the Bible says, because of the weakness of our flesh, it wasn't sufficient. So he did it to demonstrate to us our own need for Jesus. So that's just the way it is. It's not a matter of being a nice guy or harsh or crude or exclusive or anything like that. Jesus said it. And he even prayed, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Prayed that three times. There was no other way. So the exclusivity of Christ as Savior comes from Christ himself. And it's something that we're absolutely commanded. There's just no variance on that. So I want to draw a sharp distinction when I'm talking about convictions, because there are things that you can differ on, but there's things you got to be in agreement on if you're going to be a Christian walking and living for God. These are just some examples of command stuff, okay? Now, praise God, there's mercy and grace and forgiveness for any of those things that we do wrong, you know? It doesn't mean that if we violate and we yield to the flesh that that's it. Oh, we're not really a Christian. No, we've all missed it. Different ways, different times. Thank God there's a throne of grace that I can get mercy and grace for any of those things and find grace to help in time of need, okay? So we're not talking about some perfectionism either, but we're still clear what's right, what's wrong. There are clear guidelines in Scripture about right and wrong, okay? So what is a conviction? A conviction is how I apply a general principle of the Word of God to a specific area of my life, all right? Now, the classic example I like to use is kind of the Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, you can say, okay, yes. And that's why we don't have a television in our home, because there's so much ungodly counsel that comes through a TV. And I'd have to say amen. There is a lot of ungodly counsel that comes through the TV. But does that mean that it's doctrine for everybody to not have a TV in their house? And if they have a TV in their house, they're sinning? Another person can say, yes, thank God for the TV. I get so much food and ministry and comfort through the channels and the broadcasts that I watch, you know? Well, one person is not having a TV in their own home in a way in their heart to honor God, and the other person has a TV in their home in their heart in a way to honor God. So do you watch? Should you have a TV in your home or not have a TV in your home? Well, there can be differing convictions. That's a conviction. It's how you apply a general principle of the Word of God, you know, in terms of what that looks like and how you do things, okay? Another general term could be stewardship. Does the Bible talk in principle about stewardship? Yeah, it does. Can there be a lot of different applications of stewardship? Yeah, there can be. Do we have to do everything that way to be a good steward? Well, there can be some good things that you say, you know, guidelines to be a good steward, but this is where you can have general things and the specific application of a general thing can be different from person to person. You know, and the person who doesn't have the TV can say, oh, you're allowing the counsel of the ungodly in your home by having a TV. Well, no, that's not my heart. You know, and so you can get these back and forth. And this is where the theological fights and debates and all that kind of stuff can happen. All right. But we want to look at, again, conviction, our theological love walk, where the Apostle Paul is going into this. And he is saying, you know, there's a way, you know, that we can do this. There's a way we can have differences without, you know, compromising the truth, okay? And so let's take a look at their example right here. Again, we kind of alluded to it before. Romans chapter 14, he says, for instance, a person who's been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Okay? So what they're talking about here, kind of big picture, and I'm using actually the Message paraphrase as kind of the main text for this particular sermon. Usually I kind of use New King James, and then I'll kind of intersperse other translations. But I think the narrative for what we're ministering today, the Message paraphrase does a good job of capturing the heart of Romans 14. And so that will be kind of our main text as we're walking through this particular message. But just you can see here where he's talking about, he says, but since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? And so they were having a problem back then. They were having an issue back then because there were some people who believed that you could eat meat offered to idols, and there were other people who believed you shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. Now, this is something that we can look back and go, wow, you know, whatever. We're not really connected to that emotionally. We really don't have a lot of historical connection to it, so it's kind of easier for us to be impartial observers as we're looking back 2,000 years. I've never had a fuss with anybody about this one at all. And so as we're looking back and as we're looking at what they're going into, you got to kind of remember the times they're living in, you know? There's a lot. I mean, Paul is writing to the Romans, Corinthians. These are Gentile nations that he's going into with the gospel. They're not like good Jewish people getting the revelation and being completed Jews and seeing how the old. These are Gentiles, pagans. And they are just all out flesh, everything you can think of, kind of stuff they're into. And they would have their temples. They would have their worship of their temples, which would a lot of times just be kind of orgies and kind of really bad, horrible behaviors and different things like that. And it's like, wow. But that was how they worshiped in their pagan temples, all right? And apparently there was also meat connected to this that they would offer to idols as part of the worship and the ceremony, all right? Well, you can imagine somebody, you know, somebody who's in Rome or somebody who's in Corinth, you know? And last week, they're just tearing it up, living for self and in those temples and doing their thing that they were raised in doing. But then the next week, the Apostle Paul comes into town and preaches, God loves you, and there's mercy and there's grace for you. And they hear about this God who loves them, this Jesus who died on the cross for all their sin, all the bad things they ever did, washed, cleansed, paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be glad, and they are glad, and they come to Christ. They're born again. They experience the Holy Spirit and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, this is amazing. God loves me. I'm forgiven. I've got a new life. I've got purpose. You know, and they're walking around town, and all of a sudden, you know, they're going to buy their food, and then they see, the way they've seen for years, the meat that's been offered to idols available to them to buy. And they're going, oh, I could never buy that. No way. I could never buy that meat. Why? Because for them, that meat is connected emotionally to a history that brings them back to something that they were and did before Christ. So for them, that meat just has such a symbolic impact that it would affect their conscience to eat that particular meat because they know where that meat's been and they know it's been around that meat. Now, the other side of the theological debate is meat doesn't matter, right? I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus. So get over it. It's not a big deal. Anybody should be able to eat meat. Don't just pray over it, bless it, and it's good, right? And so you had this debate, and you had this apparent shaming going on, what Paul would call the stronger brother and the weaker brother. The stronger brother could eat whatever he wants to because he knows that technically, theologically, this is where it was dealt with. The weaker brother that Paul referred to had issues with things, issues of conscience because there's such a history and connection there. And what's interesting is that, you know, the Apostle Paul shows compassion in the situation. He doesn't take a hardliner stance with the stronger brother and come down on the weaker brother. He says there needs to be understanding. There needs to be love. There needs to be grace in the situation. Now, when we think about more modern day or what we'll call areas of convictions through the years, I'm sorry, I had one more. Scripture here. He says, I'm gonna go back and reread it. For instance, a person who's been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy and another thinks each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. That's what he's saying. There can be different ways that we honor God, whether it's days, whether it's foods, different things like that. And to be able to give each other room and not jump all over because they might not do everything exactly the way we do, all right? Again, I'm not talking about the absolutes of clear commands of scriptures, all right? I'm talking about just different ways that we endeavor to live for God and follow after God, because that principle, a conviction, is just, it's a general principle that can be applied specifically in different ways. We may apply it differently. Here are some of the hot button issues through the years. Quite a laundry list of stuff. Conviction examples through the years in the church: attending movies, working for pay on Sundays, cooking with wine, attending theater with live drama, participation in sports, eating food in church building, R-rated movies, drinking alcohol, mixed swimming, two-piece swimsuits, public-private homeschool, playing pool or cards, wearing pantsuits to church, wearing beards, hair over the ears, buying insurance, Bible translations other than the King James, playing guitars or saxophones in the church, wearing makeup, going to a psychiatrist, wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. That's 2020 right there, that last one. Thought I'd just bring it right up to today. You know, do we gather or do we not gather? With some really good, profound, passionate theological positions on both sides. And my heart goes out to every pastor right now who's in the crossfires of that one. But I'll just say, there's a lot of stuff. And it's not, we're just talking about how you take a principle of the Word of God and apply it. And we can have different ways of applying it. And churches have been split over this stuff. They have. Again, for them it was meat offered to idols. But through the years, we can see we've had a lot of different little points of contention and things that have come along to try to get us into the same area. And, you know, you can look at that list and then some things say, wow, how could anybody be so carnal to do some of those things? And look at other things and say, wow, what's your big deal? I mean, how could anybody be so legalistic to even care about that stuff? And that's kind of the stronger, weaker brother thing. And that can differ from person to person. You could take a list of similar things, this or other things, and you could have a T-chart, you know, acceptable, nah. And everybody's chart might look a little different. But that would be based on personal conviction. What's good for me, all right? All right, not what's good for everybody. That can vary. And this is where it's important, again, for us to understand that there are different positions. I remember in Bible school, Kenneth Hagin said what they would do as ministers in training, they would sometimes, and this is kind of, we'll go over into some other things here, they would actually take different sides of an issue and debate it just to kind of learn as an exercise how you could see where other people are coming from and their convictions and do different things like that. But when you look at a list like this too, let's just kind of say this. You look at that list and you immediately form an opinion about every one of those things. I mean, instinctively, you got one. And our instinctive reaction too when it comes to stuff like this is just, well, yeah, why doesn't everybody just think like I do? Why doesn't everybody just see it the way I do? You know, come on. Get over it. It's so clear. It's so, you know. I've got the answer. And this is where that love walk comes in. And why are we in different places? Because I'm going to tell you something. We're all in different places spiritually. We're all growing up spiritually in different places. We're in different places in the Lord. And I can tell this about you. Your convictions have changed through the years. In fact, let me put it to you this way. If your convictions haven't changed, that's not a sign of stability. That's a sign of stagnation. Because if you're actually living for God and bearing fruit, you're going to get pruned. And you're going to bear more fruit. And when you get pruned, you're going to go from glory to glory. And when you get pruned, your convictions are going to change. Not your theology, but how you personally apply the Word of God. You won't tolerate stuff that you maybe tolerated last year. I won't. My convictions are changing because I'm growing. And so convictions are going to change. It's not about who's right about this or that. It's about how you're applying the Word to your life in your own personal life. So it's important to understand that. So where you're at, you know, you might look at somebody who's doing something you used to do and don't do anymore and you're free from it and go, oh, I can't believe they do that. You might have played hard to get with God 10 years over that thing till you finally changed, till you finally gave in. And you're appalled that somebody just doesn't see it. You know, God has patiently worked with all of us as we're working out our salvation. And that's where we got to realize we also have to have that same love walk that he has toward people, to give him room, giving people room to grow. So another aspect, let's say some doctrinal differences true Christians can have: prosperity, healing for today, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, pre, mid, post-tribulation rapture, young earth, old earth, predestination versus free will choice of salvation. Yeah, all these things stir up stuff in me, all right? But I've also been around and long enough to know genuine people who love God and are born again and want to get the whole world saved and are on the same place I am spiritually, we can have variances on this stuff. We're a charismatic church. We believe the gifts are for today. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe that God still moves, that he has a desire to take care of us, to provide, to all these different things. I can tell you one thing. You talk about changing positions. When I was first saved, my first position on pre-mid, post-tribulation was mid-trib. I'd say the last trump has to be the last trumpet of the book of Revelation, so that means it's the mid-trib rapture. All right? A few years later in my Christian walk, I began to hear something about kingdom now and end times, and yeah, and then I was a post-trib. All right? And then later on, I began to get some more revelation and understand big picture stuff a little bit more as it relates to Israel, the mystery of the church, and things like that. And now I'm a pre-trib rapture guy. But I'll tell you what, I was saved in all three positions. Whether I was mid or post or pre, I was still born again. I was still a child of God, finding my way and different things like that. So we got to realize that we've got room to grow. We've got room to be able to have differences of opinion. And so it's going to matter because, we're all at different places in the Lord, but we're all, again, we come from different backgrounds. You come from different histories. If you were plopped in somebody else's history, you may not be exactly the way you are right now either. Your journey might be a little different than it is now. Be gentle. They have their own history to deal with. You have your history to deal with. But what is it? It's your theological love walk. Understanding the differences between commands and convictions. And finally, I just want to say, in as it relates to this point, and again, just how God is so different than man, it takes us right back to, and this is again too where, Kenneth Hagin said they'd take different sides of this and they'd debate each other and switch sides just to learn to be able to understand where the other one's coming from as an exercise in empathy to help you walk in love toward people who don't see things exactly the way you do. But it brings us back to this very profound truth that we have here. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. You have the most perfect, airtight theology, but you just can't suffer long and be kind about it. Nothing. Gong, gong, clang, clang. That's why Romans 14 is in the book. Because there's a reconciliation of truth and love. Love doesn't just, it's kind of good to have love. No, love is imperative. God is love. You're nothing. That's strong language. You mean you got all mysteries, all knowledge, and you're still nothing? Without love, it's nothing. You won't have influence. Love is what's going to open people's hearts to receive the truth. Love matters. God calls us to love like he loves. It's amazing. But that's how we experience. That's how we experience God's love in us and believe God's love for us too. When we begin to also just begin to walk in this kind of love. He loves us. You know, when you think about the disciples in the life of Jesus, when Jesus one time, he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to go through Samaria and he was going to have asked for some lodging. His disciples were going to get some temporary lodging for him in Samaria. But when the Samaritans saw that his heart was set to go to Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus. And they rejected his disciples. And his disciples were so upset. They were so angry. They said to Jesus, should we call down fire on them like Elijah? Now, who was more theologically correct as it relates to their perspective on Jesus? His disciples or the Samaritans at that point? His disciples would have got the perfect score on the theology test. But Jesus looked at him and said, and you don't know what spirit you're of. Have you ever been there? Where you wanted to call down fire because you're so... Love matters. Convictions matter. Being gentle with one another. And just consider the gentleness the Lord's had with us. as we've learned and grown, and to be able to have that gentleness with others as they're still cutting their teeth, getting it figured out, walking in love. Not to say people doesn't use God. He does. It does not say that God doesn't use people. He does. But at the same time, we've got to make sure that we're exemplifying that spirit, you know, that the Lord wants us to have. So as we're going forward, that's kind of defining our terms, what we mean by that. It's important for you to determine your own convictions. You need to determine your own convictions. What's important in all this? That if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it for the glory of God, and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables for the glory of God, and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died, then lived again, so he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. Well put. Well put. Jesus is your Lord. And ultimately, in determining your own convictions, that's where you're going to get it from. You know you, all right? It's not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so wagging their finger, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's ultimately what the Holy Spirit's showing you. Now, I've had this happen sometimes where brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so could be wagging their finger, and sometimes it is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And sometimes I don't do it because they're wagging their finger. But you got to realize that whether they're wagging their finger or they're not wagging their finger, you just got to be honest with what's in your own heart, with what's God. Because ultimately, you're going to come back to that, all right? And this is where you're determining your own convictions. This is where you're determining, God, what are you saying this? You know, Jesus had a very simple, he says, whatever causes to offend, cut it off. That's really a good word. And that's where you have to know yourself. What causes things in your life to offend? And it's going to be, again, this is why convictions are not template cookie cutter. They're different because we've got our own histories. I remember when my brother Will received Jesus, got born again, saved. He was so excited. And he's a guitar guy, just loves the guitar, eats, breathes, drinks the guitar. But as soon as he got saved, he put his guitar down and he just couldn't play the guitar. And that was, it was such a bizarre thing for me. I mean, I'm not a guitar guy, but it's like, Will, what's the deal? You know what? Why? And he says the guitar just had a place in my life. That was his God. That's what filled his spot. That's what gave him a sense of identity and purpose and meaning and all this identity stuff. But when he found out God loved him and God filled that spot, all of a sudden he realized that the guitar had a place in his life that wasn't right. So he laid it down. I think he's maybe 2 or 3 months. And then he picked it back up. But he didn't pick it up as his God. He picked it up as an instrument to play. All right? That's determining your own convictions. I wouldn't have even known to say or suggest anything along those lines. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, showing you stuff that's not right or stuff that could cause you offense. So then he was able to take it back, and it was purified and it was right. Okay? And I know that for me, a lot of times when I'm getting my flesh under control and weight, I get on the chocolate wagon, right? Because if I'm trying to put my flesh under and lose weight, I can't play with chocolate. Whatever causes to offend, cut it off. All right. Praise God for the people that can eat the 80% cocoa chocolate that is the most powerful antioxidant that will heal you and set you free. That's wonderful. For me, it's a trigger that opens the door to peanut butter cups and Reese's, Nestle Toll House cookies and Snickers and everything else. And so I know me. I'm not getting antioxidant benefit. I'm having to cast down imaginations of everything else, all right? But that doesn't mean it's doctrine for the church. That's just me. That's me determining my own convictions, knowing what I got to do to bring my flesh under. Okay? And you have freedom to do your own. Like Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? We've got I like what he said, you know, in this passage about how that's why Jesus lived and died again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. That's where I'm checking in and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what do you say about this?
You know, what is that? I'm going to follow that. That's what we were talking about even in the worship this morning. God has a word for you. You know, it's great to get words, and there are prophetic words, things that guide, but God has words for us that are very personal. And a lot of times in these areas of conviction, it's easier to do some conviction when you know you've got a word from God. You know you got that witness of the Spirit. This is what I need to do. I'm not judging anybody else, but this is what I need to do. And so that's where we have to be able to judge and to determine our own convictions. The other thing is we've got to allow others to determine their own convictions, okay? So we've got to give people the same grace that we want. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Or where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in the scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess the honest truth that I and only I am God. So tend to your knitting. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else, making life more difficult than it already is. I'm convinced, Jesus convinced me, that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, can contaminate it. If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer a companion with them in love, are you? These, remember, are persons for whom Christ died. Don't you dare let a piece of God-blessed food become an occasion of soul poisoning. Just a great scripture to put things in perspective over that attitude. We not only need the freedom to be able to determine our own convictions, but we also need to let people determine their convictions. Let me say this. You know, the Apostle Paul put it in this way: stronger brother, weaker brother. The stronger brother in these issues of conviction has more freedom and liberty to do stuff. The weaker brother is choosing to restrict themselves. They're choosing to be restrictive, to not have as much liberty. So stronger, more liberty. Weaker, less liberty. It's not, you know, that's the way he's putting it. It doesn't mean stronger, better, weaker, worse. Not at all. There are times I need to come over here and be the weaker brother on some things so I can get strong spiritually. There are times that I got to lose myself so that I can find myself. There are things that I'm going to be laying down and restricting that are going to help me. Because if I'm over here as stronger, I think I'm stronger. I'm saying I'm stronger, but I'm really making provision for the flesh. And I'm saying I'm stronger, but I'm reaping flesh corruption. I need to come over here and lay some things down and be honest. You know, this isn't about I'm strong and everything, and that person's weak. Not at all. It's about being honest. There are some things you're strong in. I mean, you could put a whole truckload of drugs here. I wouldn't know how to do one of them. There would be no emotional attachment there. I can be a stronger brother when it comes to drugs and all that. There's just nothing there, right? But when it comes to a Snicker bar, I'm over here, all right? I know myself. There's different things that you've got in your life that you've got to deal with and be honest about. It's not about stronger is better and weaker is worse. Not at all. Stronger, weaker is just the way you navigate life and death with your master Jesus as you're growing up spiritually and going from glory to glory. In fact, a lot of times when he prunes you, you're going to willingly come over here and restrict your liberty to be that much more focused for God. So weaker brother doesn't mean weakness or moral weakness. It's a choosing of restriction that you put in your own life. And so it's important as we're talking stronger, weaker, but this is where he says, don't be criticized. Don't let the weaker brother accuse the stronger brother as being carnal, or the stronger brother accuse the weaker brother of being legalistic. All right? That's the argument that goes back and forth. You know, come on, Carnal. Well, you're just like the world. Oh, you're legalistic. Don't you have a revelation of the blood of Jesus or knowing who you are in Christ? You can theologically pull in all this stuff over God-blessed food becoming a soul-poisoning event. That's what can happen. And so, tending to our knitting, we give each other room. And you know, I think that's powerful too when you think of Jesus with his own disciples. Jesus didn't just blurt everything he knew. Jesus said, there's some things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. You're going to come across those inflection points too, where you're going to see somebody saying or doing something. And it's not just a matter of data out, do this, this, this. It's listening on the inside saying, Lord, what do you want me to say about that? What can they bear? Speaking the truth in love that we may grow. Sometimes God may say, hold your tongue right now, pray for him. And in being obedient to do that, he can give you revelation about what to say to him. Sometimes he'll say, say this, do this. But it's not what you know, it's what the Holy Spirit is saying about what you know that you share. That's important. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say everything he knew. He said what the Father told him to say. Same way we're at. There's a lot of stuff we know. We're saying what the Holy Spirit chose us to say about different things. As we're loving people, as we're giving people room to determine their own, to determine their own convictions. And I want to say this too. I like to throw this in here too, as far as when it comes to parenting and different things like that. Now, when you're a parent and you're a child and you're training your children up in the way they should go, yes, it is important and good for your children to especially start out on your convictions and know what they are. And it's fine as a parent to say, this is what we do, this is what we don't do, this is kind of our guidance. You know, in the house family, a couple of them that we have is, we don't do the R-rated movie line and we just don't do alcohol. Are those unscriptural, those wrong? No, I would never preach against those things because you can drink alcohol. I grew up in a home where we had alcohol in moderation. I've got no abuse stories, got no sad stories, nothing horrible at all, none. I've seen alcohol done in moderation right. I lived in it. So I have no bad history as it relates to the ability or the possibility to do alcohol right, okay? Or when it comes to R-rated movies, there can be some R-rated movies that can be really blessed and help, you know, but as a guideline, we just don't cross those lines just as a conviction, just as something to do that. But it's not doctrine. It's not something that we would ever do or preach. So I don't do that. But I'll say this, you know, if I'm home and Abby was to come home, you know, with a six-pack of Bud and an R-rated in one hand and an R-rated movie in the other hand and say, hey, Dad, I know you're a weaker brother in these areas, but I'm praying for you. You'll come around. I would say, no, Abby, you're not slamming the brewskis and you're not watching that movie. You know, I'm her parent. That's right. That's good. That's part of training. And you have the right, you know, to train your children in your convictions. Now, as they get older, you want to also help them learn to establish their own convictions, though, too, right? I mean, as our kids would get older, they'd have, you know, events or high school or dances and things like that. We're just like, okay, what do you think? And, you know, there's other things early on we'd say no, but we would just kind of do that process. And no parent is perfect at this. I mean, every parent kind of looks back and cringes here, there, does things, wish they would have done things differently. You do the best you can. That's why we have a Mother's Day and a Father's Day to say, thanks, Mom and Dad, for doing your best here. We honor you. We bless you. But, you know, you're going to get your turn too, you know, sometime. Or it's one of those things where, you know, hey, it's a line you walk, I know, as a parent. But there's a transition in that too, where we do give each other, you know, as a parent, you got to have that, but then have grace. And I'm going to say this before I move on to the final point here, is that when, and I'm just saying this as a believer who's walked this, when you do something or you come across somebody who violates your conviction, there is just naturally, instinctively an alarm that goes off on the inside of you. It's just like, I don't do that, I don't say that, something. That alarm is not for you to straighten them out, to tell them they need to change and do your conviction. That alarm is there for you to remind you, to keep you in line with the conviction God has placed on your heart. That alarm there is for you to remind you and keep you in. And if you are called upon to communicate your conviction, you speak that truth in love. If I'm over here, I communicate it in a way that's not judgmental or critical, or I'm holier than thou because I'm more restrictive. And if I'm over here, I don't do it in a way that's somehow theologically shaming, get over it either. We respect where we're coming from. Whether I'm eating meat or I'm not eating meat, my heart, my motive is to honor God and to see past that difference into honor and love. There will be an alarm that goes off. But that alarm is for you to keep you true to your convictions, not to correct somebody else's. It's okay to have that alarm. God put that in there for your sake. Finally, the last thing that we want to look at is exercise your freedoms with love. This may come over here to that stronger brother, where you got some more freedoms and liberty, okay? But exercise those freedoms and love. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. So let's agree to use our energy in getting along with each other, help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. You're certainly not going to permit an argument over what is served or not served at supper to wreck God's work among you, are you? I said it before and I'll say it again. All food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. If you use it to trip up others and send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, your primary concern should not be to feed your own face, but to share the life of Jesus. So be sensitive and courteous to the others who are eating. Don't eat or say or do things that might interfere with the free exchange of love. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinions on others, other days just trying to please them, then you know you're out of line. If the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. So that's, you know, what's not of faith is sin. That's kind of what the original King James says. But what you believe needs to be just consistent with what you're doing, basically saying. But you see how Paul is very clear. You know, he says, in terms of, meat offered to idols, he says, meat doesn't mean a thing at all. In other words, Paul is taking the position that meat in of itself is not a bad thing. But if it can trip up a brother, all food is good, but it can be turned bad if you use it badly. So Paul is kind of taking empathetically both sides of that argument to be able to know how to, have strength, but do it in a way that's considerate of your other brother or sister in Christ. They have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. And kind of a cross-reference for this passage again is if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's kind of the same thing. In fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians are hot topic issues that they're hammering Paul with in the day. And in 1 Corinthians 8, it's this one, the meat offered to idols. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Meat doesn't matter one way or the other. But if it's going to offend my brother, I won't eat any meat in his presence. Why? There's a larger work going on here of love. There's a growth and an increase of the body in love that happens. And this is a big part of it, your theological love walk. So that's just what I wanted to get across this morning. And today, especially, I kind of hit that mask thing at the end. And this has been kind of my heart with the whole coronavirus thing. I could just see this coming down the road from way off. This is a big old conviction one coming down that could divide the body of Christ. And, sometimes it's easier when you got some mainline denominational saying this is the way we do it and we just all fall in line. When you're a non-denominational little Christian church, sometimes those lines aren't as clean and clear and they can be blurred and it can be an occasion for the enemy to come in. And what I want to just get across is the fact that if you want to say the person who doesn't have the mask is the stronger brother, and the person who is going to insistently wear the mask is the weaker brother, if you want to kind of try to correlate that concept to today, and as we are, as believers in Christ, working together with each other, the non-mask wearer should not be looking down at the mask wearer as some kind of, paranoid, germaphobe, globalist who isn't wanting the church to gather, have some weird connotation. Not at all, nothing at all. And the mask wearer doesn't look at somebody who isn't wearing a mask at that time as somebody who just doesn't care and is reckless and doesn't care about it. Not to de-characterize hearts. I mean, tell you, I get it from both directions. And I don't just get it, I get it passionately from both directions. Passionately. Believing they've heard from God in both directions. This is where we need this message. We need to be able to walk in love. You need to realize that that person who is wearing a mask loves Jesus just as much as you do. And they have a genuine concern about their health. They have a genuine belief about this pandemic that may be different than your belief about that pandemic. It's the full spectrum of a full-on government hoax to, you know, the end of the world and, you know, this is it. And a lot of times that can drive different things, different perspectives theologically. But I'm just saying this. Believe the best of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're wearing that mask, it is the right, good stewardship, good-hearted purpose, motivation of health and protection. Believe the best when you're seeing that in the person who's wearing the mask. The person who isn't wearing the mask, believe the best of them, that they know that they are 100% healthy, that in their heart they would never, under any circumstances, be walking around with fever or any infection or any desire to spread or have any kind of thing. Believe the best that they're not being inconsiderate, but they genuinely in their heart know they're completely healthy. They know that they are not a risk. And if they were, thought they were a risk, they would wear a mask. They would do the best. This is believing the best, all right? And to get into the heart and to realize that whether I wear a mask or whether I don't wear a mask, my heart is honoring toward God. And even though it might violate somebody else's politics, which many times are just forms of conviction, how you specifically apply a general principle, mask or not mask, we need to be able to not let a mask become soul poisoning for your brother and sister in Christ, who Jesus died on that cross for. It's about Jesus, bringing it back to the cross. Praise God. Well, I say that to say this. We are going to be looking at doing some things, getting back together again, doing some events. And I just want you, as I'm going to communicate different things this week, we may be doing something next Sunday, actually. And I just want to give you the heads up right now. And I'll have more details if it's 100% go, but we're really looking at doing something. And I want this message to pull through if we have an outdoor service next Sunday, that there won't be judging or criticizing. And if there's some things, let's say we did have an outdoor service next Sunday. I mean, I can just tell you this. We're going to recommend masks. We're not going to require masks. We're going to understand according to the deals. But we wouldn't make it a hard law. If that means I can't attend because I don't want to be around people, awesome. No judging. We get it. Stay home. Praise God. We get it before the Lord. If not wearing masks, you know, is a thing, that's all right, great. There's going to be, you know, you can do that. You can come out to that service, whatever. We're going to do what we can do to, you know, provide guidance, to be safe, to be healthy. I'll tell you one thing. We're going to probably be doing this just for our Door of Life family. We're not going to change our ads or anything, but there's a good chance people could be driving by, see the cars, come on out and be a part of the service. They may not be wearing a mask. Very possible, even if everybody was wearing a mask. So it's important to understand that as we're doing this as a church, that we don't allow this coronavirus to divide and cause division in this church, that we come through on the other side of this. This has been the culture of Door of Life Christian Church. This is why we have survived. Do you know how hard it is to start a non-denominational church? There's just so much diversity, love, and theological love. Not just the pastor, you guys, maintaining and fighting and keeping that spirit, keeping the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Philippians 2 says, you fight to keep that unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. You keep that love, you keep that understanding, you keep that sweet spirit, the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, wisdom that's from above, pure, peaceable, gentle. We want that in the air of Door of Life. that has been in the air of Door of Life. That's why I preach this message probably once every 2 or 3 years, to keep this in the air of Door of Life Christian Church. We're all growing. We're all going. We're all serving the same Lord, and we're going to do it in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for just a refresher, a reminder of the fact that in the same way the early church dealt with their issues, meat offered to idols, do I eat the meat, do I not eat the meat, we have our issues today. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that us as Door of Life Christian Church will just endeavor to have that same heart, that same love walk, to where we can walk in love toward each other, to not judge over matters that are just not redemptive in nature. There's no work of the flesh regarding the wearing of masks. There's no salvation doctrine as it relates to masks. I just pray, Father God, that in these areas of conviction, that we can walk in love, that we can respect each other, that there can be differences. We can come from different places and realize we're both doing it from a heart that honors God. I pray that over our Door of Life family. I pray that over the spirit of our church family, that we come out on the other side of this stronger, more unified, more blessed as a family of God. I just thank you for it. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. You've been so patient with me as I've grown up spiritually. Help me to be patient with other people, to not be critical, to not condemn. It's your guest list. I won't interfere with it. I won't call the shots. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be understanding. I'm going to be respectful to my brother and sister. I'm going to let them establish their own convictions as I establish my own convictions. And where I'm strong, I will use my freedom in love. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, like I said at the beginning of the service, no man trying to fabricate some religion to control men's lives would ever put that chapter in their Bible. God is love. And it's just one of those, whoa, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and even love people who have differing convictions, being honoring, respectful of them. That's God. It's the way He is. Praise God.